All right. What's the title of today's message?
Praise to power.
Praise God. Got two of you saints, three of y'all wide awake this morning. From praise to power. All right. I want you to use your Holy Ghost imagination for just a moment. And I want you to propel yourself into the year 2010. You have just won tickets to a luncheon after the Cavs have beaten the Lakers in the 2010 championship game. Now, there at that luncheon, if Shaq got up and went over to the microphone and said, "Stand up on your feet and let's give it up for LeBron and the Cavaliers," how many of you think most of us would be up on our feet clapping and cheering? Some of us will be giving high fives. Some of us will be giving rooting or some of us will be smiling and grinning from one ear to the other. Some of us would be waving our arms. We would just be excited. And why are we going to do all that? We're going to do it for three basic reasons. First of all, we want the Cavs to feel good about themselves and know that they are appreciated. Second, we want the Cavs to feel good about us, the kind of fans that they have. And third, we know that when the Cavs are lifted up, all of Cleveland is lifted up as well. And we benefit from it so that when we go out of town, we are very quick to drop in. "I'm from Cleveland. Know anything about basketball?" Because we know when they win, we win. Now, what we have offered up to the Cavs at that luncheon is a form of praise and worship. And we can learn from that three things are involved in true praise and worship of God. First of all, is God pleased with the praise and worship I am offering to him? Second, is God pleased with me in the way I offer it? And third, do I realize that my success is tied in with lifting up the name of Jesus? Now, you know three things we wouldn't do at that luncheon? When Shaq said, "Stand on your feet and let's show a little love for the Cavs," we wouldn't say, "I'm not going to stand and clap until Coach Brown tell us to stand and clap." We wouldn't say, "You know, I'm just so tired from a long night last night. I just got to sit here and relax." We wouldn't say, "I'm not into that cheering stuff. I'm going to wait for the real part of the banquet to start when the speaker gets up to speak." No matter how we are feeling, most of us are going to give our best effort in cheer in support of that team. Let me ask you this. If we would do that for the Cavs, why are we willing to offer God so much less? You know, even if the Cavs win the 2010 NBA championship, you are still going to get more from God on a day-to-day basis than you will from them saying, "We are the champions." Let me ask you this. Who here got up this morning and said, "Heart, start beating"? Anybody wake up and say, "Lungs, get to pumping"? Do you even remember when the first heartbeat was, how you got it to beat? Do you know what would happen if all of a sudden it turned off before service was over? You get to see Jesus face to face. Some people are under the impression that worship is about how can the church entertain me? Did the church make me feel good? Did they sing the song I like to sing? Was it my kind of music? Was it exciting enough? Did they build me enough to get me all worked up inside? And let me ask you this. What does that have to do with, was God pleased with what I offered to him? Was God pleased in the way that I offered it? Was I lifted up as I lifted up the name of Jesus? You know, if the answer to these questions are no, then our focus in worship has been on the wrong thing. Last night we had the privilege of being at the Glenville Ignatius game. And what a game it was. Put in a little plug for Antonio. He was beating the bass drum, going up and down the field. Boom, 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 boom. He got some moves on that. So that's my boy going down there, y'all. But you know something? At that game, if you were for Glenville, the first time Glenville did something, we all rose at the same time. And that game was so good in that first half, we did not sit down. And it was the longest half I have ever been at. The first half was an hour and a half long. And not one of us said, man, we standing up too long. While we was praising and cheering and going on and on. And nobody said, oh, so what? Glenville scored a touchdown that one. I'll wait till the third touchdown before I get up and say anything. You know, we have someone more powerful than Shaq inviting us to worship. And we have a greater reason than the calves to offer up our worship. For Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with crowds of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, people under his feet. Now, if this writer had been writing today, instead of saying, clap your hands, all you nations, he would have said, everybody make some noise up in here and let's give it up for God, because God has done great things for us. This is what God is telling us to do. And one of the reasons God is telling us to do it is so that we might bless God. Because when we bless God, God is now in a position to bless us. And the quality of our praise we offer to God determines the presence of the Spirit in our midst. You know, a worshiper always finds something to praise God for. Because he or she is looking for something to praise God for. And we all have a reason to be thankful. Because I guarantee you, bad as you got it this morning, there's 50 million people that would trade your situation for theirs. True worship focuses on God. And this is where many people make a mistake. They try to make the worship focus on them. They say, well, I'm not getting anything out of worship. The real issue isn't, are you getting anything out of it? The real issue is God getting anything out of your worship? Because if God isn't getting anything out of what you're offering, you're not going to get anything out of what you are offering. Until God is blessed by our worship, we're not going to be blessed by our worship. And we cannot worship God without understanding God's awesomeness and God's holiness. You start focusing in on some of the songs we sing, and true worship will lead us to start changing. It will lead us to humility. It will lead us to confession and repentance. Now, one of the purposes of praise and worship is to prepare for God to send a supernatural power into our lives. You see, a long time ago, God's people had gone and come out of, they were getting ready to go into the promised land. And in order to take this land, they had to overcome this very, very powerful city by the name of Jericho. And Jericho was a massive city with massive walls all the way around them. And the walls of Jericho were so thick, you could ride chariots up around the top of them. And so the people were trying to figure out, how in the world are we going to take this city? And God's strategy for taking the walls out was praise and worship. And you see, sometimes we have walls in our lives that we cannot knock down. They're not going anywhere until we learn how to praise and worship Almighty God. Ask yourself, why is it so much easier for us to praise people or to praise events than it is to worship God? Young people, if 50 Cent came up here and said, "Stand up!" y'all hit y'all's head on that ceiling. And he's not going to say anything that's going to help you. Some of us with our movie stars, if they walked in here, y'all knew they was coming to church, y'all would be here 45 minutes early and bring 15 people with you. Because we worship them, whether we want to call it on that or not. Why do you think God says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only"? Because he knows we are going to worship everything we get a chance to bow down to. Well, the army attacking Jericho were under Joshua. And Joshua had hundreds of thousands of troops. But the interesting thing about it is God used the praise team to lead the army. He had seven priests who were playing the trumpets after the army had marched around the city seven times. And then at the same time, all the priests blew the same note and they held on to that same note and it just kept going. And when they did, Joshua cried to the soldiers, "Make some noise up in here." And they all shouted and screamed. And the walls of Jericho, they didn't fall like this. The song got us backwards. What happened was the ground underneath fell straight down. So it was like the walls was on an elevator and they just came straight down into the ground. The army came and marched straight right on into the city and destroyed the city. Now, suppose somebody had said, "Forget all that praise and worship stuff. Let's just go in there and take the city." Some people standing up down the walls of Jericho, they had bows and arrows. You come on up. Shoot, 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 shoot. There go five of them dead right now. You better get your praise and worship before you go into battle. Where does the idea of praise and worship come from? Comes from God. God is the one who commands us time and time and time again in the Psalms to praise the Lord and to worship Him. What is our real attitude about God's command to praise and worship? Do we think somehow we are exempt from it? You know, sometimes we don't understand the true value of praise and worship until we get into circumstances where that's all we got to give is praise and worship. In our New Testament reading, Paul and Silas had cast a demon out of a girl who was a great fortune teller of the future. She was a slave girl. And just think, that slave girl and that ability to tell the future, do you know how much money she would have made in the church today from people who are looking for something to happen to them without having to change their lives? Think of how many people would come to our services if we said, and after services, Joanna, the fortune teller, if you get in the $15 love offering line, she's going to predict your future. This place would be jam-packed. And some of y'all would be taking y'all's last little $10. What's a word for me? And the scripture says she did it because she had a demon inside of her. You see, everything spiritual is not of God. Before long, Joanna and not Jesus would be the object of some of our praise and worship. And the thing about it is, she even sounded like she was a Christian prophet. Because as Paul and Silas was walking down the street, she ran up behind them and said, "These men here are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. They're telling you the way to be saved." Now, let's be honest. We out at Richmond Mall, minding our business, walking down, and somebody comes up behind us and yells out to all the people around, "Look out! See that person right there? She's a servant of God. She can tell you how to get saved." You already about ready to preach to the crowd that's telling them about you. But like I said, she was possessed by a demon. Now, when Paul turns around and says, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her and let her be set free," that got him into a little trouble. The slave owners, when they realized that demon was gone and that little girl couldn't predict the future anymore, they went and had Paul arrested. Acts 16:22 says, "A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So he took no chances, but put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks." Man, have you ever had one of them days when things just didn't go your way? They was having one of them days. And they was on their way to prayer meeting when all this happened. So, yeah, I ain't going to church no more. Paul had just gotten a vision a few days earlier when they were trying to decide where should we go next. And they saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." So they went over to help them, immediately trying to follow the will of God. And when they went over there, first of all, they ran into a group of women who were devoted in prayer. And one of the women that was there, her name was Lydia, and she saw Paul and Silas, realized they was just traveling through. She tells them, "Y'all can come live at my house. I'll feed y'all whatever y'all need to eat." How many of you know they saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Praise God." They didn't know how they was going to support themselves. Lydia has opened up her home to them, and they had already set up when the next prayer meeting was going to be. And it was while they were on their way to the prayer meeting that they ran into this little girl and her owners. And this is how they got that whipping and being thrown in jail. Now, when they were in jail, nobody knew they were in jail. It wasn't like you could text, "We'll be in jail soon. Get us out of here." So when they went to jail, nobody could get any kind of bond or whatever to get them out. So here it is late at night, and their bodies is fresh and raw from the beating. The scripture says they were not just flogged, they were severely flogged. How many of you know that hurt a little bit more than just being barely? You see, the mob was so angry with them over having lost their ability to have their future told and this spiritual experience that this little girl had given them. Nobody saw the fact that the girl had been set free from the demon. All they could think about was what they had lost. They did as much as they could to inflict as much pain on Paul and Silas as they could. How many of you know if you had been able to see them, they probably wouldn't have looked like somebody you wanted to go on a date with that night? Knots on their head, blood on their body, clothes that are ripped, eyes that are swollen, probably a couple of fractured ribs. They're inside this place that probably didn't smell too good because they didn't have no toilets in the prison back then. Whatever you had to do, you just went ahead and did it. And Paul and Silas, there they are, and they don't have any power or anything at the moment. But one thing they did have was a chance to sing praises and to worship God. Now, they could have reminded God of how they had tried to do the right thing, and look what happened. But they didn't. They could have said, "God, you kept lions from Daniel. How come you didn't keep the mob from us?" But they didn't. They could have said, "If this is what serving God is like, I can do without serving God." But they didn't. The scripture said around midnight, something happened. I told the first group I would have missed it because I'm usually asleep by midnight. But thank God my wonderful wife says she would have woke me up. You see, Paul and Silas had decided before all this happened that they were going to be on their way to the prayer meeting and the service. So they figure, we ain't going nowhere else. We may as well finish what we started. So they started to sing praises and worship. Now, if we think, I don't have anything to sing praises to God for, can you at least sing and say, God, I thank you. I'm not in the position of Paul and Silas where my obedience has gotten me beaten down to a pulp with a screaming headache, a swollen face, and a rib or two that's cracked. You see, sometimes God gives us the luxury of having it too comfortable. You know, when you too comfortable, you start finding fault with all kind of little things. You start to forget what the main thing is, and you focus on these little things. But the main thing in the church is always to love God and to love people. Now, Paul and Silas, they knew they were going to have to focus on something other than how they had been unjustly treated and beaten, so they chose the route of praise and worship. And I want you to notice that when they got ready for their shout to come, they didn't need the best band in the land to do it. They didn't need for the organ to get right on the right note where they said, doom, 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 doom. And then everybody shout. There ain't nothing wrong with you doing that, but realize the church didn't always have the gospel sound on the organ. And sometime when you going through something, there ain't going to be no organ there close for you to doom, doom, doom. You better learn how to do this, whether there's some music or not. They just started to forget where they were and focus on the praise and worship of God, who had brought them too far to just get up and walk out and leave them at this point. You know, when our focus is on God, we stop focusing on what's wrong with our circumstances and see what is right with our God. Paul and Silas, they could have complained about their circumstances. Oh, God, we cast out a demon and this is what we got for it. Oh, God, we give up everything to go on a missionary journey and we get beaten and thrown in jail. Oh, God, instead of you watching our backs, look how bloody and bleeding they are back there. How many of you know they could have complained, as the old folks would say, till the cows came home? But they didn't. They made a choice to worship God in spite of their external circumstances. You may have plenty of reasons not to worship God today. But I tell you, whether you know it or not, you've got a greater reason to worship God than you might think. The other prisoners must have thought, what is wrong with them guys trying to have church at midnight in this pitch black room? I can imagine how it started. There they are in the dark, and you hearing James and, and Paul says, hey, Silas, do you know the tune to Psalm 48? Silas replies, yeah, I was just thinking about that. Paul said, okay, let's go ahead and finish the prayer meeting. Silas said, you start it off because I'm a little low today. Paul says, okay, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Now, when they got through with that chorus, I don't think Paul and Silas said to each other, I think we ought to do something to try to break out of this place. I think what they was thinking was, God, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to praise you anyways. And you know what? even though Paul and Silas was off key like I was, God was pleased with their praise and worship. I can see God starting to smile, and God points to one of the angels over there and he says, "You do a step for me." And so the angel, he goes up and he lifts this foot, and when he brings it down, the foundations, the scripture says, an earthquake starts to shake the prison walls. When the other foot came down, all of a sudden the gate flung open. The lock and everything came off. When the angel then lifted up his hands and said, "Praise be to God," all the chains of all the prisoners throughout the whole jail, they all fell off. Why? Because God was pleased with their praise and their worship in the midst of their circumstances. That was the power of praise and worship in action. You see, not only did it set Paul and Silas free, everybody else that just happened to be in jail that night, their chains fell off as well. Scared the living daylights out of the jailer, he came running in there. He saw the door wide open. He said, "Oh my God, ain't no use me doing nothing else but killing myself. May as well get this thing over with right now." He takes his sword. Paul says to him, "Brother, put the sword down. We all here." He comes, he said, "Bring me some lights, bring me some lights." They bring in whatever kind of lights they had, and he looks over at Paul and Silas, and he falls down on his knees, and he says, "Y'all got to tell me what it is y'all got, what it is that I must do in order to be saved." All because Paul and Silas remembered that worship is not about who they are and what they like, but about a God who is worthy to be praised, even when our circumstances are not to our liking. You see, the more we as a church focus on what God is doing right in our midst, the stronger and healthier we will be as a church. The more you try to find out what's right going on in our church, the happier you are going to be, because you're going to find what you go looking for. That's true in a church. That's true inside of people. You find what you are looking for. And choosing to participate in praise and worship is a choice to refocus in on the big picture. What's the big picture? The big picture is remembering that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sin, that I might be set free. The big picture is remembering that God loves me when I least expect it and when I don't even deserve it. The big picture is knowing that I'm going to spend eternity with God, looking forward to a place where there's no more mourning, no more suffering, no more pain. The big picture is recognizing that God has equipped me to go and make a difference in the lives of others so that they too will know their sins have been forgiven. Their chains can be broken off. They can have a hope for tomorrow. Each week, I end with the benediction. "I beseech ye, therefore, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This word "service" is also translated "worship" in some translations. This is your reasonable worship. You see, our praise and our worship is a true sacrifice to God when we don't feel like doing it. You see, I don't think Paul and Silas felt like praising God with this knot hitting them up here and this sore spot over there and this blood running down their face. I don't think they felt like it, but they said, "God is worthy whether I feel like it or not." Because our praise and our worship is based on who God is and what God has done. What we choose to focus on in our church is going to determine what we receive out of the service. If you come to church already saying, I ain't going to get nothing out of it, you already done prophesied, and you're going to get exactly what you prophesied. Paul and Silas were in prison. Their bodies were chained, but their spirits were bent on praising and worshiping God. And because it was, they left that prison cell with a new song in their heart and a fresh experience from God in their souls. And because of their praise and worship, even the most guilty of the worst of criminals also had their chains fall off. They even felt the power of God in a new way. My friends, if we want power as a church, we need to engage in praise and worship, which will allow the Spirit to do something new in our lives as individuals and as a church. We say our purpose is to enter into a right relationship with God. Praise and worship allows us to start to enter into that right relationship with God. You see, we got too many prison foundations in our lives that are in need of an earthquake. We got too many jail doors where we are behind them wanting to get out. We got too many chains on our hands and feet to continue to say no to God's invitation to come and offer praise and worship. Because Jesus said, those who worship me must do so in spirit and in truth. We can't plan out how God is always going to meet a need. We can't even plan for miracles to take place. But when we praise and worship God in the worst of circumstances, we never know what God is about to do. Praise and worship sets the stage for miracles. Praise and worship can cause spiritual earthquakes that can change circumstances in our lives. I don't care who we are today and what God's plan is for our lives. I guarantee you this. God's plan for each of us includes our praise and our worship of Him. Amen. Praise God.